Please turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Epistle of Paul to the Romans chapter 8, and we'll read the first 17 verses. Verses 14 through 17 are our text for this morning. Let us give our attention to the Word of God. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And here begins our text. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. The Word of the Lord. This morning we continue our study of Bible doctrine following the Westminster Confession of Faith. So our subject today is adoption, which is found in chapter 12 of the Confession. Since there's only one paragraph in this chapter, I'll begin by reading that paragraph. All those who are justified, God graciously guarantees to make partakers of the grace of adoption in and for His only Son, Jesus Christ. By this act, they are taken into the number of God's children and enjoy the liberties and privileges of that relationship. They are given His name. They receive the spirit of adoption. They have access to the throne of grace with boldness. They are enabled to cry, Abba, Father. Like a father, God has compassion on, protects, provides for, and chastens them. Yet they will never be cast off, but are sealed to the day of redemption and will inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. Now, there are a lot of ideas packed into that paragraph, and we won't have time to deal with them all. But I thought what we would do this morning is look at these verses from Romans 8, 14 through 17. There's a lot about adoption in those verses, and by going through them, we'll learn the main lines of the biblical teaching of adoption. The main idea of adoption is that in salvation, God adopts believers as his own children. Believers become part of the family of God. God is their father. They are his sons. I should first say something about the fact that this passage uses the word sons to refer both to men and women. It's common in the Bible for God to use a masculine word to refer both to men and to women. For instance, the word man or mankind refers to males and females. The word brothers refers to men and women in the church. We tend to use more gender-inclusive language in our everyday speech, although the term mankind is still used to refer to humanity. The ESV translators have insisted on translating these terms literally. And they did that out of principle. If God saw fit to refer to both men and women using these masculine terms, who are we to substitute the words that God chose for more gender-neutral terms that we might prefer? That's what the NIV translators have done. And that's why we no longer use the NIV in our worship services. Anyway, the term sons of God refers to both males and females who have been adopted by God. We can also use the term children of God, which is gender neutral. That term is used in verse 17 of Romans 8. But we should not avoid the term sons of God because God in his word has seen fit to refer to his adopted children in that way. So Paul says in verse 14, all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. It's an amazing truth, a wonderful truth. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. It means that God is their Father, the God of heaven and earth, the one who created all things and who rules over all, the holy and majestic God is our Father. It refers to a warm and loving relationship. Now, unfortunately, it's not always the case in the relationship between earthly fathers and their children. All earthly fathers are sinful, and some earthly fathers are selfish and neglectful of their children. But that is a distortion of what fatherhood is meant to be. And God is the perfect father for his children. A good father loves his children. He delights in his children. He cares for his children. He comforts his children. And he disciplines his children because he wants what is truly best for his children. God is that kind of father for his children. And this is what the biblical teaching of adoption is all about. It's a way to describe a warm and caring and loving relationship between God and his people. Now, in the language of some secular people and in the language of liberal Christianity, everyone on earth is a child of God. So to this way of thinking, anyone can call God their father. That is not the teaching of the Bible. Adoption is part of salvation, and not everyone in the world is saved. Not everyone may call God their father. Not everyone belongs to the family of God. The Bible teaches that those who are not followers of Jesus Christ are in fact children of the devil. In John 8:44, Jesus said to the Jewish leaders who did not believe in him, he says, "You are of your father the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires." And in 1 John 3:10, John writes, "By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." So there's only one way to be a son of God, and that is through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And that point is part of Paul's teaching in this chapter, Romans 8, which teaches us so much about adoption. And our text says, Paul says, all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Not everyone is led by the Spirit of God. Only those who are united to Christ by faith have the Spirit of God. In verse 9, Paul writes, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Clearly, there is a distinction between those who are in Christ and have the Holy Spirit and those who are not in Christ and do not have the Holy Spirit. According to our text, the sons of God are led by the Spirit. Well, what does that mean? Verse 13 tells us, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. That's what Paul is talking about when he speaks about those who are led by the Spirit. By the Spirit, they put to death the deeds of the body. The deeds of the body are sinful deeds. Paul is making the point that those who are sons of God, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, put sin to death in their lives. They are in a battle against sin. That is the result of salvation. A person who has received the Holy Spirit and who believes on Jesus Christ has been renewed so that he learns to hate sin and to put it to death in his life. Such people, Paul is saying, are sons of God. He's not saying that sons of God are perfect. He's not saying that they are completely free from sin, but he is saying that they are fighting against sin in their lives and putting it to death. There's an ongoing struggle while we're in this life. That is part of what being saved means. We are serious about obedience to God's law. We want to please our Heavenly Father. And so we can be described as those who by the Spirit put sin to death, put to death the deeds of the body. If that's true of us, we are sons of God. God is our Father, and he delights in us as his beloved children. It's the greatest possible blessing. John expresses the wonder of this when he writes in 1 John 3:1, see what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. To be children of God is a tremendous expression of the love of God. Nothing more important in all the world than our relationship with God. And the Bible teaches us that the followers of Jesus Christ are brought into a father-child relationship with God through adoption. Now, in the next few verses, Paul describes a little more of what it means to be adopted children of God. First, he contrasts the spirit of slavery with the spirit of adoption. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. As adopted children, our relationship with God is not that of a fearful slave to a cruel master. Now, it's true that sometimes the Bible does describe Christians as slaves of God. Romans 6:22, for instance, Paul writes, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. In that context, Paul is comparing slavery to sin with slavery to God, and his point in that context is that slavery to God is, in fact, the true freedom. In the context of our text in Romans 8, in connection with the subject of adoption, Paul is making the point that Christians do not have the spirit of fearful slavery in their relationship to God because God is their Father. As adopted children of God, we do not serve God with a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Think of the spirit of slavery. A slave does not serve because he wants to, but because he has to. He's motivated by fear, a fear of the consequences if he fails to serve his master. He's not there of his own free will. He must serve his master or he will be punished. Think of the slavery of the people of Israel in Egypt. Listen to how their slavery is described in Exodus 1. The leaders of Egypt, quote, set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in all kinds of work. They ruthlessly made them work as slaves. Slavery and fear go together. The work of a slave is motivated by fear. And Paul says to the Roman Christians, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. It's not the nature of the relationship between God and his people. This is our attitude to God before we are saved. This is the way the world thinks of the Christian life. They see it as a life of slavery. God has all these unreasonable demands, and his people try to keep them because they are afraid to do otherwise. And it must be said that there is something of this attitude in all of us, because we are still sinful in our thoughts and in our attitude. Sometimes Christians can think of God as an angry, unreasonable taskmaster and thus relate to God with the spirit of a slave. But this is not God's will for his people. For one, God has forgiven the sins of those who trust in Jesus Christ. Believers are forgiven and accepted by God through Jesus Christ. We are reconciled to God. The wrath against sin has been poured out on Jesus instead of us. We have peace with God. And so the spirit of a fearful slave is not the proper attitude for us in our relationship with God. And on top of this, we have this wonderful truth of adoption. God not only accepts us as righteous in Christ, he not only is no longer angry with us, he also adopts us as his children. He loves us, he delights in us, and he cares for us. And so our attitude towards him should be one of loving trust. Now Paul expresses this in the next part of verse 15 when he says, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So by the spirit of adoption, we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit of adoption works in us the spirit of a child towards a loving father. The term Abba is the Aramaic word for father. It's the term that a child would use to address his father. Now, quite often writers and speakers will say that Abba, the word Abba, is like our word daddy. But as Leon Morris writes in his comments on this passage, he says, before we assume that it was used much like our papa or daddy, we should reflect that the head of a family was an august figure in first century society. But the word certainly points to love and to intimacy. So the tone of the word Abba, when used to address God, is a combination of love and intimacy and reverence. It was used of a child to his father, but it conveys more honor than our English word daddy does. You should understand the tone of Abba Father in light of Jesus' instruction in the Lord's Prayer, where he teaches us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. We may call God our Father. And that is a wonderful, intimate term. But as we do so, we still hallow his name. Anyway, this is the attitude that the spirit of adoption prompts in the people of God. Abba, Father. The word cry is also significant. Conveys something of the emotion expressed when we refer to God as our Father. This is something amazing. This is something wonderful. And so we cry, Abba, Father. The God of the universe is my Father. So the contrast of this verse is the contrast between the spirit of fear and the spirit of loving trust. That is what the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption, prompts in the children of God. There's a confidence in the love of God for us. There's confidence in his care for us. There's confidence in his love for us. So Jesus tells us in Matthew 6, 31 and 32, "Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all." Or Matthew 10, 29 through 31, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." Now, as is the case with every other aspect of the Christian life, we do not experience this in perfection during this life. We receive the Holy Spirit to free us from the bondage of sin, but we are not completely free from sin in this life. And so we also receive the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, "Abba, Father." But we do not enter into that experience fully during this life either. But the goal is to enter more fully into that confidence and trust in our Heavenly Father. And certainly one of the ways of entering more fully into that confidence and trust in our Heavenly Father is to ponder a passage like the one we are pondering right now. It's not presumption to have this kind of attitude towards our Father. This is the Word of God. This is what God wants for His children. It is honoring to God for us to have this spirit of confidence and trust. That is what the Holy Spirit gives to His people. It is good, and it is not presumptuous for us to trust our Father in this way. As long as we are not living in sin, that must be said. It is presumptuous to be confident that God is our Father if we are not serious about pleasing our Father in our lives. And Paul has just said that a few verses earlier. If you live according to the flesh, you shall die. That must not be forgotten. If, however, we are trusting in Jesus, and if we are seeking to please our Heavenly Father through obedience, even though with many failures, we may and we ought be confident of our Father's love and care. Now, in the next verse, Paul tells us that part of the work of the Holy Spirit in this matter of adoption is to give us the confidence that we are truly children of God. Similar point he's making, but a little different imagery. He says in verse 16, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." So part of the Holy Spirit's ministry to us in connection with adoption is to witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And to be confident that we are children of God is not a simple matter. In many ways, it seems too good to be true that God should adopt us as His children. Think of the evil of our sins. By nature, we are God's enemies. We are rebels against God's authority. We refuse to submit to His rule over us. And once God gives us some insight into how serious that is, then it's quite something to believe that God is willing to forgive us through faith in Jesus Christ and that He adopts us as His own children. Even though this is what God promises in His Word, it's not always easy to have that confidence that God really is looking upon us as a father looks upon his children. Our faith is not always what it ought to be. We might be overwhelmed with the evil of our remaining sin, and so we may question whether God really does accept us as His sons. And part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to give the confidence that we are truly children of God. He bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. How does that work? What does Paul mean when he says that the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God? Well, notice that it says that Paul says here the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit and not to our spirit. That's an important point for understanding the witness of the Holy Spirit. He witnesses with our spirits. He witnessed together with our own spirits. And what that means is that our own spirits witness that we are children of God. That's the first step in the teaching of the witness of the Holy Spirit. Our own spirits witness that we are children of God. They do so when we trust the promises of the gospel. God promises that if we turn from our sins and trust in Jesus, he forgives us and adopts us as his children. That promise is made, for instance, in the parable of the prodigal son. In that parable, Jesus shows how the Father embraces those who come to him confessing their sins and asking for forgiveness. If we come to the Father with that kind of spirit, we can know that the Father has adopted us as his children. And by thinking this through, thinking about the Word of God, the promises of God, and our response to them, our own spirits witness that we are children of God. Then there's also observing the fruit of salvation in our lives. For instance, that we saw earlier in our text, that Paul says that those who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. We saw earlier that being led by the Spirit means that by the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the body. We put to death sin in our lives. So when we fight against sin in our lives, we're being led by the Spirit. And the Bible teaches that those who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. When we follow that kind of thinking, our spirits are witnessing that we are children of God. So the witness of our own spirits that we are children of God are the observations that we make about the gospel, about our response to the gospel, about the fruit of the gospel in our lives. And those observations lead us to conclude that we are children of God. The witness of the Spirit with our spirit that we are children of God is an inner confidence that the Holy Spirit gives, that the witness of our own spirits are sound and accurate. The witness of the Holy Spirit is experiential. It's an inner consciousness and confidence that we are children of God. Thomas Schreiner, in his commentary on Romans, he calls it a certainty in the heart that transcends human comprehension. And Sinclair Ferguson writes that the Holy Spirit works in the inner recesses of our being to persuade us that we belong to the Father. But this is not independent of our own evaluation of our lives in the light of biblical teaching. The witness of the Spirit is not simply an inner experience of confidence that is divorced from our own thinking and evaluation of our lives in the light of the Word of God. It is a confirmation of our own witness that we are the children of God. And finally, Paul brings in the idea of inheritance. One of the wonderful things about adoption is that the one who is adopted becomes an heir of the parents who adopt him. It's also the case with the father's adoption of his children. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So as children adopted by God, we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, and our inheritance is salvation. Jesus often promised that those who believe in him would inherit eternal life. Matthew 25, verse 34, in the parable of the sheep and the goats, the king says to the one, to those on the right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. 1 Peter 1, Peter speaks of an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. And in this we are fellow heirs with Christ. The inheritance that is salvation is what Jesus has earned for us. all the blessings of salvation, all the promises of God are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And it is through our union with him that we participate in that inheritance. Thomas Schreiner again, the inheritance becomes a reality through union with Christ. Those who are united to Christ share in the inheritance that he has gained for them. So Jesus Christ is at the heart of our adoption. He is the natural Son of God. We are adopted into God's family through our union with him. Apart from Christ, we are outsiders, without hope and without God in the world. It is through Christ that God says in Ephesians 2:18 that we have access in one spirit to the Father. It is through Christ that we are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. That's quite a place to be. In a world which is being destroyed because of sin, surrounded by people who are under the judgment of God, God predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. Ephesians 1. Before us, the full inheritance is kept in heaven for us. And in the meantime, we are the beloved children of the Heavenly Father who is committed to our care. King of the universe is our loving Father. He's directing all things together for our good. Jesus Christ is our elder brother. However, there is a proviso. Paul ends the section by saying, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Suffering with Christ, that's part of the Christian life. This is the suffering that results from our identification with Jesus Christ. The call to discipleship is a call to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. And that cross is the hatred of the world. It results in belonging to a despised minority. It results in being reviled and all kinds of evil uttered against us falsely on Jesus' account. We're also called to suffer in our solidarity with our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted in far more painful ways than we are. One part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers with it. At the moment, we're not called to suffer to the degree that so many others are, but we are called to confess Christ before men, before a world that hates Christ and his people. And that is the way to glory. We are joint heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. In the passage that we have considered, Paul is seeking to show Christians the riches that are theirs as adopted sons of God. That's the application of this passage. Consider and rejoice in the riches that are yours as the children of God. We are sons of God if we are led by the Spirit. Our relationship with God is not that of a fearful slave, but a confident child who cries, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs and joint heirs with Christ. It's not a life of ease. Suffering with Christ is involved, but the end of that is glory. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice in the love that you have shown to us in adopting us to be your children and heirs. We thank you for the insights into that relationship that we receive from this passage. We thank you for the spirit of adoption by which we cry, Abba, Father. We thank you for the witness of the spirit of adoption with our spirits that we are your children. We thank you for the inheritance that is ours with Christ. We pray that you would help us to be faithful as loving, devoted children, that we may seek in all things to please our Heavenly Father, that we may honor you with the confidence that we have in your care and in your love for us. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for our elder brother, Jesus Christ, in whom and through whom we receive all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.